Well, amen and amen. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for leading that great song, Tom. That's a wonderful song. Well, if you have your Bibles, please locate Hebrews chapter 10. And I know what you're thinking this morning. You're saying, well, he forgot to put the subject of the sermon on his PowerPoint. That's what you're thinking. Either that or he forgot what he was going to preach on. Well, neither one of those are the case. You're going to guess what I'm preaching about this morning. I want you to do that. I'm going to give you some hints. Kind of reminds you of a TV game show. But I'm going to give you some hints, and then from these hints, I want you to tell me what we're going to be talking about. All right, here's the first hint. It's a person or a thing, not a place. What I'm talking about will be a person or a thing, but not a place, okay? I am your constant companion. I am your greatest helper or your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. What would that be? I am completely at your command. Half of the things you do, you just might as well turn over to me. And I will be able to do them quickly and correctly. Reminds me of that little whatchamacallit that gets down on the floor. You know, you've seen these advertised and it vacuums up things. It just kind of bounces around the house. I haven't bought one of those yet because I just don't think it will do as well as I do when I vacuum. I wonder if it could be something like that. I am easily managed if you're firm with me. Okay. Easily managed, but you have to be firm with me. That is what we're talking about here. Not with me. Number four. Show me exactly how you want something done, and after just a few lessons, I'll do it for you automatically. I wonder if it's some kind of a program we put into a machine or something. I'll do it automatically, but you gotta program me right. Show me exactly what you want, it says. All right, next one, number five. I'm not a machine. All right, well, that eliminates that. I am not a machine, although I work with all the precision of a machine plus the intelligence of a human. Next one. You may use me for profit or use me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Okay. Train me and control me, and you will be successful. Be easy with me, and I'll destroy you. What in the world could that be? Would you like to know? Well, I would too, since I'm going to preach on this. Let's see. Who am I? I am habit. I am. Now, this is not just a mental game we're going through here that I'm teasing you and playing with you. This has to do with your relationship with God, and what we're going to talk about this morning is something that is extremely important in that relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. Not only that, some of you in this audience, if it's a typical audience, are struggling with sin and certain kinds of sins. And one of your problems is that you do not understand what we're going to be talking about up here on the screen, Mr. Habit. You're going to be told a lot about yourself this morning and how to be successful in Christ. Even in a non-religious setting, habits can build us up or destroy us. Well, what is a habit? Let's put it in some words. An acquired behavior pattern, regularly followed, until it has become almost involuntary. Now, there are certain behaviors that are involuntary. Breathing, for example. Now, we can stop it for a while, but eventually, after we pass out, it'll start back up. I can't ever get that far. Our heartbeat, for example, is involuntary. But this one can become almost involuntary. A habit is truly something that is amazing. When I was a young man, Jeanette and I used to travel a lot because we couldn't afford to fly. So we'd get in the car and we'd drive to see our parents and go the places we would go. And I remember one time I was driving the car, and all of a sudden I realized I don't know where I am. And I looked up and tried to look at the road signs and look around. And I said, Jeanette, I don't know where we are. And she said, I don't know where we are either. So we kept driving, and finally we located a town so many miles ahead, and I figured out where I was. But notice, I was driving a car going probably 65 or 70 miles an hour, which would have been a death trap had I gone to sleep or something. But yet I did everything automatically. I kept the car in the center lane, and I kept the speed at a certain speed, and I applied the brake when it needed to be applied, but I never thought about it. In fact, I must have been thinking about something else, because I suddenly woke up and I didn't know where I was. And I was doing it automatically. Now let me tell you something else you do automatically as well. How many of you think about walking, putting one step in front of the other? Now, I realize if you've had some kind of an injury and you're recovering, you're learning the skills to walk again, then you'll think about that. But ordinarily, even if you have arthritis and it hurts, you still don't think about it. You just put one step in front of the other, and it just seems, I don't tell my feet to do that. Several years ago, I had a friend who had a PhD in Spanish, and he served as a missionary for the church where I preached for a number of years, and he was a friend of mine. And of course, I've always wanted to speak Spanish, and I know a little Spanish lingo, as some of you know here at this church. I know a few words, but I've always wanted to be a Spanish speaker. And I asked him, I said, I know you're good at this, because I'd heard him speak, and I knew he had a PhD in Spanish from Lubbock, University in Lubbock. And I'm sure he was very fluent. And I said, do you think in Spanish? I mean, are you to the point where you can think in that language? And he said, that's a myth. You don't think in Spanish. You just do it. If you need a glass of water, there are words that you can use that'll get you that water. Otherwise, you'll just stay thirsty. It's just something you do. And that is, with him, that was the habit. I'm in a Spanish environment. I'm going to use the language to do the things I need to be done, and I don't think about it. You know, when I was young, I used to play basketball. Now, when I first started practicing, I had to think about it. Take the shot, and how do I shoot? How do you bank a shot off the backboard and make it go in? And I remember the first time I did this, I was about the seventh grade. I tried to bank a shot, and it just went to the other side of the goal. And I kept doing that, and every time it'd go to the other side of the goal. And I finally realized, now to do a bank shot, you have to hit the ball on the backboard a little before the rim, because if you hit it right in the middle there, it just goes to the other side. And see, all of that had to be thought out. But you know, there came a time not too long after that it was natural with me. I didn't think about dribbling. I didn't think about shooting. Because you see, I had formed a pattern of behavior. Now, there are several English words that we can utilize to illustrate that. Custom would be one. Or doing something that is usual is one. Doing something like a routine, if you have a song and dance routine. You've heard of that. What is that? That's a behavior pattern that you're skilled at, that you formed, and you can get up and do your routine. And you know, we have our routines, don't we? Now, I suppose the parents today don't have this routine, but when Jeanette and I was trying to raise three boys, we'd have to get them ready for school. And during the summer, they weren't used to that. And so what happens every fall, parents, with your little kids? You have to get them in a routine, don't you? And what is that routine? You got to get up at a certain time. You got to eat your breakfast. You got to get your school clothes on. You got to get your books. And then you've got to drive them down, or they've got to catch the bus. See, that's the routine. It's a pattern of behavior that's regularly followed until it becomes almost involuntary. And it takes, at least it took my kids, about a couple of weeks, and then they were in the routine. A couple of weeks of fussing at them to make sure, but it didn't take them long, and then they were finally in the routine. So a routine can be defined in English as a common task, chores, duties that are done regularly. Driving, language, sports, all of these things, acts that we do, these routines that we have are habits. They're based on that English word habit. And in the Greek language, there are basically two words that illustrate the same thing, the same kinds of events, and we're going to talk about some of them. Did you know that coming to church is a habit? It is a routine. And I know some of you are amazed. Those people seem to go to church all the time. Well, there's so many things I have to do on Sunday. I don't have time for this. How did they do it? And there are some people that just won't commit themselves to the Lord because they just don't see how they have the time to go to church. Well, you have to find the time. And it can become a habit. And there have been a few times since I've been here that I've been so sick on Sunday morning that I couldn't go to church. And did you know, the rest of the week, I didn't know what day it was. Because you see, I have a routine that I go to church every Sunday. And then I know that the day following the day I go to church is Monday. And I go to church on Wednesday Bible class. And if I miss Wednesday Bible class, then again, I don't know where I am. I don't know what day of the week it is. And see, these routines are very important in that way. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. He's writing to the church members here. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the, what? Habit of doing. You see, you fall out of the habit of going to church. Did you know that even getting to church on time is a habit? It's true. I had a teacher one time say that the same people are late all the time. And I know, I've been preaching a long time, and over the years I've noticed that there are some people who can't get to church on time. Now, I don't want to preach to anybody here today. Your car may have stalled out, between here and the church building, and that's okay. That's okay. But I know one family, they had to take two cars to church because one of them couldn't get there. They were always fashionably late every Lord's Day. Now, if it's 5 till 9 and I'm not here, do you think anybody would notice? Well, they would too. They'd already say, where's JB? Where's JB? And why is that? It's because I generally always get here 20 to 30 minutes before services. I invited a friend of mine, and I thought he was a friend anyway, but I invited him to speak here at this church one time in years past. It's long ago. And twice, the two times on Sunday, he got here, within a minute of when church starts. And I won't be that disrespectful to a church where I've been asked to come and preach. I'm not going to disrespect you by being here late. Besides that, I want to get here. Not only am I a preacher, I'm also an elder here, and I want to meet the flock as they come in, and I want to shake your hand or at least say hi to you and check on who's here and who's not here. And notice that we've got a lot of the other elders, they do that too, or they go down to the other building and check on the flock down there. And you see, that's a part of the routine and the habit. But at this church, he's talking about some people are getting out of the habit of going to church. That means they had gotten into the habit of going to church like you must do if you're going to be a Christian. Now, we hear a lot against that today because people say, Jesus, yes, the church, no. But why would they say that when we're told in the Bible to do this? And we're told why to do this. Look at our text. It is a part of spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. And I'm encouraged every Lord's Day that I'm at this church. I was at a Bible class this morning, and we had a great group and a great time, and it encourages me every Lord's Day when I see those present and hear the questions and hear the comments and the fellowship that we enjoy. It just makes me feel so good in Christ to be in that Bible class on Sunday morning and to be here today on Sunday morning. And if I missed it, my faith wouldn't be what it needs to be. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together. See, that was their regularly attending sermon service. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, almost all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I believe that day there is the Lord's Day, found in the book of Revelation, when the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that was Sunday. In the early church, Sunday has always been called the Lord's Day because it is a day that belongs to the Lord. It's a day on which Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's a day on which Pentecost fell. It's the first gospel sermon that was preached on that day, the Lord's Day. It's the day the church gave of their means. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says that upon the first day of every week, it's the day of the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20. That Paul met there with the church at Troas, and upon the first day of the week is when they met. So that's a very important day, and I think that's exactly the day here. It doesn't have to be capitalized as it is, but some Bible students argue that it could be the judgment day. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the assembly and meeting together. So when you see the time that we meet together approaching, make plans for it. Make plans for it. And be there for it. Yes, the Bible study starts at 9 o'clock. So don't get here at 9:30 if you want to go to Bible class. Our worship begins at 10 o'clock. And notice how timely we are here. Tom is always timely. He gets up exactly when to start. Let's see now, who is it that knows when to end our services? Who is that? Oh, yes, I'm the one that knows it. Notice right here, there's a clock. See that? What time does that say? 10:43. That means that I have a little more than 15 minutes left, and this sermon will be over, and you will be out of here in a timely fashion. So this is not any great burden on you to come here and to be a part of this church and to experience the worship that we have, to have the Lord's Supper that we had, and to have the fellowship that we've had each and every Lord's Day. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. You know, I've quoted that passage or read that passage just about all my preaching career about deliberate sin, and never once did I put it in the context to figure out what he's talking about. And he's talking about coming to church, isn't he? Those who are in the habit of not coming to church. They've lost the habit of attending the church to be encouraged by their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's amazing. The word habit. This word is used again by Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel when it says Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. So when Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem, during the three feasts that were yearly, the disciples, they would go with him and they would all have to kind of camp out. And he had a place in what's called the Mount of Olives. It was a vineyard. And probably he had made arrangements with the owner of the vineyard and to go in and out of his vineyard and meet at a certain place. And maybe there was a little shelter there or a building. But everybody kind of had to camp out when you had tens of thousands of people from out of town coming in all over the Jews over Judea and the region up into Galilee would come down and they'd spend time. And so it says that Jesus went out as usual. That is, that was his custom, his habit. Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. In fact, I was talking with somebody this past week that was wondering about, that made some derogatory remark about going to church all the time. And I just shot back right quick, Luke chapter 4, Jesus set the pattern for it. When Jesus went into the synagogue, that was his custom. He regularly went there. Every Sabbath, he went to that synagogue and they studied the Word of God. And he grew up there in Nazareth and that's where they went. And so don't give me this idea that we have Jesus, yes, and the church, no, because Jesus went to the church of his day, which was worship on the synagogue on the Sabbath, every Sabbath day. He went and studied the Word of God. The church was not established yet. So it wasn't founded yet, but when the church came, then the disciples started meeting every Lord's day, as was his custom. And of course, we have many other references. Mark chapter 10, the Bible says Jesus then left the place, went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came, and it says, and as was his custom, he taught them. He taught them. That was his custom. Last Sunday, I believe it was, we went to eat at Cafe Rio, and I noticed there's a bunch of us that went, and then there was a bunch of other church members that were there, and it was we just like a church, and I wanted to do something. I wanted to do a little sermon or maybe take up a collection or something. I thought, well, can't we do something? The brothers are here. You know, this is my custom when the brothers are here. I got to teach or preach or do something, as was his custom. Acts chapter 17, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And what this tells us is that Paul visited the synagogues all across the Mediterranean world, and he had a custom and a habit of attaching himself to them on the Sabbath day and going in there and trying to teach. And then on the Lord's day, he would meet with the saints. Or he would establish a church, and he would have the Lord's Supper, and so on. All right, well, let's move along. Here's something about habits that we need to understand. Appreciate the power of habits. Peter says they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. And then he gives a quote, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And a habit can master you. A bad habit can master you. And now this is very empowering that you know this, church, because the implication here, the text implies that you don't have to let that happen. And habits are powerful, but you don't have to let it happen, that it masters you. Romans chapter 6, don't you know that when you, that is you as a person, offers yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. And he's talking about human behavior, our habits. If you have bad habits, you become enslaved to those bad habits. And I've seen this in the lives of men and women, even church people, who have habits they just don't break, and they become servants to those habits. It's sort of like borrowing money. Now, the Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. That's one of the reasons why you need to get out of debt. And it ain't easy to get out of debt. It's hard. And usually when you try to get out of debt, you're poor. I know Jeanette and I were. We had three little old kids still in diapers. And we said, we got to get out of debt. And she wasn't in the workforce, and I didn't make a lot. And it was hard. But you know what we did? We started paying off. We chose one little bill to pay off, one little credit card. And when we got that one paid off, we didn't use that credit card to buy something anymore. And then we found another little bill that we had, and we worked on it. And you know, after a while, I think it was more than several years, but we finally got every bill we owed paid for. But we had to change our habits. And we had credit cards then for emergencies. They weren't just to buy things we don't need with money we don't have. They were there for an emergency. It was like borrowing money, and we were very reluctant to ever use it. Because the borrower is servant to the lender. And it's that way with our bad habits. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, we become slaves to sin and slaves to the habits that destroy us. Our habits are crucial in determining how we deal with temptation. If you fall with temptation a lot, it is likely because of a failure to understand the power of your habits and that you can intervene in those habits and change them. Example, one small act of disobedience leads to another and then another until we develop a routine of habitual bad behavior. Now, this is the destructive power of habit. It can be your greatest friend or your greatest enemy. Habit of coming to church is good because you don't even have to think about it. I didn't think about it this morning. I get up the same time on Sunday this morning, got my clothes ready. I had my breakfast, and nobody had to tell me to do that. Remember what Peter said. People are slaves to whatever's mastered them. Paul said, you are slaves to the one you obey, right here in this text. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we do not have to let anything master us. So whatever the action is, it has become our master if it is a bad habit. Paul says you are slaves to the one you obey. So appreciate the power of habits. Number two, good habits require discipline. Paul says train yourselves to be godly. That's the NIV. That word train, it can mean exercise or discipline, so it's translated that way in other versions. But a good habit is going to require discipline on your part. To break a bad habit will also require discipline on your part. You don't just walk out on the basketball court and think you're good. It takes a series of discipline periods where you sacrifice something. Habits can work just as easily for us as are against us, as our text indicate here. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness is the way the New American Standard Bible says. It refers to a disciplined life. Hebrews chapter 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. What is he talking about here? Well, discipline in general, and he's applying it to the Christian life. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. But no discipline seems easy at the time. You know, I heard a statement about one coach. He said it does what is the key is not what you do in the game. The key is what you do between games. That is the discipline of training. And in Christ, sometimes we think that it's the moment of temptation that we got to deal with. No, the discipline occurs between those great moments of temptation. And when there's a failure, there's no habit established or pattern of behavior between those moments of temptation is when we likely fail. Think about this. Do your inventory if you're having that trouble. You've been lazy between temptations. As the Bible says of Daniel, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. I believe that he made up his mind before he was ever taken to that place in Babylon where he was tempted as a young teenager. He made up his mind. King James says he purposed in himself that he would not defile himself when he got there. Good habits require discipline. How can I train myself to be godly? Well, the answer is to develop a list of things that we commit to in our training. A list of things that we can commit to. A good example of that would be in the book of Nehemiah. If you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, and I'll make just a few words, comments on that, and then the sermon will be yours. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah gives us a prayer. And in this prayer, he asks us about some things. And about that prayer that I want you to see. Look at verse 29. Now here's a prayer that he's praying for his people. He says in verse 29 of Nehemiah chapter 10, all these now join their fellow Israelites and the nobles. He's leading them in prayer to God, just like I would lead this assembly in prayer. Notice that. He says, and they bind themselves with a curse to follow the law of God. Underline that. To obey carefully. Notice this. This is the commitment that he's doing in order to be faithful. So we need this kind of obedience inventory if we want to set up good habits. Pray to God, Lord, would you help me to do this, this, and this? He says three things here. Number one, Lord, the people, would you help them to bind themselves? Lord, we promise to follow the law of God. Lord, we promise to obey carefully. Not only that, all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord. Look at verse 30. Lord, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or their daughters to our sons. That was because God had commanded them not to do that because he knew that would take away from their faithfulness. And so he did not want them to intermarry with the pagan nations. And so they were to find husbands and wives who were Israelites. And there were times when they violated that. And in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, during that period of time, toward the end of Old Testament history, there was a time when they were even asked to separate from these pagans that they had married. Verse 31, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy them from them on the Sabbath day. Now remember, he's praying. What if I were to start a prayer and I will start praying about things that you were doing that you shouldn't be doing. And I would say in my prayer, Lord, and we promise not to do such and such and such and such that you're doing. Now, would you say amen at the end of that promise, at that prayer? You'd feel a little uncomfortable, wouldn't you? You see, and that's what Nehemiah's doing here. Look at verse 32. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands. You see, that requires discipline. Lord, we promise to do this. Look at verse 35. We also assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops. We're going to give. And we're going to provide a half shekel for the upkeep of the temple. And we're going to give our first fruits. Verse 39. Lord, we promise not to neglect the house of God. So we need to ask ourselves two questions. What is the one thing that we need to start doing that we're not doing? And then also, what is the one thing that we're doing now that we need to stop doing and apply this sermon to that issue? Think about that. You can apply this sermon right now, and I challenge you to commit yourself to do that. I'm not saying all things. I'm saying one thing. Start with one thing. You don't have to pay off all your bills. Start with one bill. Just have a beginning. When we see too many things, we will not do anything. So start looking for the one thing that you can start now, doing now, or stop doing now, that will improve your relationship with God and your Christian life. Here's the point. Bring an obedience inventory to your life. Write down on a sheet of paper, these are the things that I'm going to start doing. I'm going to make a commitment to do that and pray about it. These are the things that I'm going to stop doing, and I'm going to make a commitment and pray about that. Can you do that? Well, I hope that you can do that. As together we stand and sing, if you need to respond in some way, please come right now. Tom, come and lead us.